Let's turn to Luke in chapter 24 this morning, and starting at verse 13 is where we want to start. Luke 24:13. Luke in chapter 24, and I want to give you a little background here real quick, the first part of Luke 24 before we start reading in verse 13, that actually the women, as you know, were early at the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other women, and they were there, and they got a message from the angels that he was not there. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They asked that question to them. For he is not here, for he has risen. And a little later, as we know, Mary Magdalene saw Jesus in the garden, was able to speak with him and even hug his feet. And a little later, the other women were on the road going back to talk to the disciples, and Jesus appeared to them also. And what a wonderful reunion that must have been among them all. Well, as they came back and told the men didn't really believe them that Jesus was risen from the dead. So we read this in verse 11 of chapter 24 of Luke. It says, "And their words seemed to them," that is to the men, to the apostles and others, "as idle tales, and they believed them not." And many of them even went into kind of a depression and despair over it. And we see a couple of them that actually left town. They just decided, well, you know, a lot of bad things have come down. Jesus is dead. He was a great prophet, and we had really hoped that he was going to come and do something great, but he's dead now. And so let's just go on down to Emmaus. And these two disciples took off and started down the road to Emmaus, which is about 7.5 miles. And actually in Emmaus, there was a natural hot springs in that city. And, you know, I met a brother here last service from Palm Springs, and that's really why Palm Springs grew up as a city, because of the natural hot springs in Palm Springs. And people go to Palm Springs today, and many went to Emmaus in those days to kind of get in the hot water and bubble, kind of a jacuzzi type effect. I'm bummed. I'm in despair. I need to get away from here. And let's just go to Palm Springs and bubble. And this is the kind of thing, you know, that was really kind of going on in their minds, because they were walking really in unbelief as they began their journey. And so let's read about it. "Now behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, which Bible commentators tell us is around 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." We just sang that song. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And now Jesus begins to just walk along with these two that are in despair, and they're just trying to get away from all the death and all of the disappointment of losing their wonderful Jesus. And he just starts walking with them. Whoa. "But their eyes were held." They couldn't really sing that song just yet. He walks with me and talks with me, because their eyes were held that they should not know him. Now there's about three ideas we can apply to this. Number one is that the Lord just blinded their eyes in recognizing him. Another one is that Jesus might have appeared in a slightly altered way, in such a way that they didn't recognize him. And then number three, they were so in despair and so bummed out that they recognized to be able to see the Lord. And you know, that is really closer to our experience, isn't it? When you and I get down, and you and I begin to frown, and you and I forget the promises of God, like, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," we can be blinded to the presence of the Lord, for he's always right there. I think in the Old Testament of the story of Jacob, when Jacob found out, his mother and him found out that Esau, his brother, was seeking to kill him as soon as his father would die. And so Jacob was sent away by his mother. And Jacob went, and he had to leave house and hearth and home and mom and dad and all that he knew, make a 600-mile journey to a place called Haran. And on the way was this pure wilderness, He was all alone in this lonely world. He came to a place called, which is called now Bethel, and he had no pillow for his head even. So he had to lay his head down upon a rock. And he went to sleep there, probably in fetal position, lonely, out from all that he knew, was raised with. But the Lord God Almighty blessed him and came to him in a dream. And in his dream, he saw a ladder. And we sing a song about it. I am climbing Jacob's ladder. The ladder reached from the earth to the heaven. And there were angels descending and ascending upon the ladder. At the top was the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Jacob and encouraged him. And I want to read to you what the Lord said to him. He said this, and this is from Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you in all places where you go. Jacob, you might think that you're out here in the middle of nowhere, but I am with you, and I want you to behold. Take a look. I am with you, and I will go with you wherever you go. And oh, what an encouragement it must have been to Jacob's heart. Be lifted and understand that God was right there all the time. Of course, as we know, Jesus, even though these guys can't see it, is right there, right there, right there, walking next to him. And they ought to break out in song. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Brothers and sisters, we have to keep the antenna up, right? Keep the eyes wide open and be watching for the Lord, because he's there and he'll be ministering. This morning, Sherry and I in the car on the way to the sunrise service, we're praying, saying, Lord, would you manifest yourself in just a special way today? And I was thinking in my heart about one sunrise service we went to years ago with Lonnie Frisbee. And there was a group of seagulls. It was at Corona Del Mar. And they were all sitting down in one area of the beach. Maybe some of you were there. That was way back. But the seagulls were all sitting right there. And Lonnie's preaching. And he started preaching about the resurrection. And all of those seagulls took off. And they started circling over us, and everybody was just in awe of what God was doing with his birds. And so that's what I'm thinking while we're praying, you know? And so we got to the sunrise service, and we're going through the sunrise service, and Sherry's sitting there, and she's saying, you know, Lord, we really prayed that something would happen, you know? And I don't see anything yet, Lord. And the Lord opened her eyes, and there was a big, beautiful monarch butterfly cruising the crowd, back and forth. And there was the hand of God. And as I mentioned that, as I sat down, Sherry said to me, did you see the visitation of the butterfly? And of course, the butterfly represents new life, doesn't it? An old creepy, crawling, ugly caterpillar crawls into a cocoon. And that's kind of like what we are now. Old worm, old thou worm Jacob, you know that scripture? I'm familiar with that one. But anyway, he climbs into that cocoon, and what comes out but a beautiful monarch butterfly. Born again. Beautiful. Blessed of God. So the Lord sent his butterfly. And the Lord wants to be seen as we look and we wait. The Bible says he's a very present help in the time of trouble. Now, in trouble, that's when we begin to really not see him. These guys thought they were in big trouble. Their Savior had come, and now he's dead. And so they couldn't see. Couldn't see. They needed to have their eyes open, didn't they? And the Lord Jesus is going to proceed to do that, but not yet. Not yet. And so let's begin to read what happens next. Now he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? You have not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Boy, he's really pulling them out here, you know, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Notice the past tense verb that he uses there. Jesus was. He's gone now. You can almost hear Eeyore. Can you hear Eeyore there? He's gone now. Was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, past tense. You know, our faith is really at an ebb and a low now, and our trust is really at a low now. We're just kind of giving up, and we're going to go bubble down there in the springs, try to bubble our troubles away. We had trusted, past tense, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Of course, as we read in the scriptures, the third day, we know what happened on the third day. So it brings a rejoicing to our hearts. But in their hearts, there was a hardness. There was an unbelief. And they're thinking it's been 3 days since he's dead. There isn't much possibility now to see him alive. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, that was Peter and John, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. In other words, these guys are just kind of espousing that old idiom or whatever it is. Believing is seeing. Seeing is believing. The women said he was alive, but we had a couple of men go on down there. They didn't see him. So he's probably dead. The women are probably wrong. Which says something here, doesn't it? Doesn't it say something that you should listen to your wife? Something should be in there like that. The women were right, and the men were wrong. With a capital W. Then Jesus said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, first book of the Bible, Genesis, and all the prophets, the whole Old Testament, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's a good thing that that village was 7.5 miles away, because this Bible study probably took a lot of time. In fact, after Jesus finishes his Bible study, they're pretty much there, the Bible tells us in a verse or two later here. And so Jesus gave them a long, long Bible study, and it would have to be long. Because he began in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, or Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. It's known as the Torah, the Pentateuch, known as the Law. And Jesus expounded the things concerning himself all through there. And oh, there's so many things in the first 5 books of the Bible about Jesus. Actually beginning at Genesis 3:15, talking about how the serpent would bruise the heel of the woman's seed. And of course, Jesus was born of a virgin Mary. But that the woman's seed would bruise the head and give a fatal wound to the serpent. And that's what happened on the cross. Jesus hung on the cross, the devil was wounding him. But he rose from the dead and took the keys of hell and death from Satan's hand, and Satan was defeated on that cross. A fatal wound. That's why we can sing, we have the victory. Because we move and live from victory because of what Jesus did upon that cross. And so Jesus, probably beginning, and I can't even say, because there might be scriptures before then that he could use. What about the skin and the animal that was sacrificed to make covering the covering for Adam and Eve. Well, that was after Genesis 3:15. So there's probably many things there, but Jesus began at Moses, began in Genesis, and began to teach them, share his heart with them, show them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moving down to the book of Psalms. We're in Psalm 22. We have the mind of Jesus on the cross. Psalm 22:1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus quoted that from the cross. And what he's thinking on the cross is then expounded further in Psalm 22 as you read through it. And then Isaiah 53, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He took the pain and the stripes, and by his stripes we are healed. These things, expounding to them the things concerning himself all through the Old Testament. Now, I hadn't seen this point until this time through this story. Why didn't Jesus just simply say, it's me? Why didn't he simply just do that instead of giving them a four-hour Bible study or whatever it was to walk 7.5 miles? Why did he take the time to go scripture by scripture through the whole Bible instead of just saying, it's me? Why did he do that? Well, I think we have the answer very clearly in another story in the Bible right here in the Gospel of Luke. And let's turn to Luke in chapter 16 and verse 27. Now, I want to give you a little background on this story. There was a rich man. There was a mean rich man. And there was a beggar named Lazarus. Lazarus would beg at the rich man's house, and the rich man had no compassion on Lazarus at all. He's a total non-believer that didn't want to have anything to do with helping anybody. They both died. The rich man died and went to hell. And he was there in torment in hell. And Lazarus, who was a Christian, he died too. And he was carried in the arms of the angels, the Bible says, to Abraham's bosom, to the paradise of God. Remember when Jesus said on the cross to the thief next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, that's the place he was taken. And in that place, those in hell could look across a great chasm and see those in Abraham's bosom. But those in Abraham's bosom are the paradise of God. This is before that place was taken to heaven, the new place in heaven. They could look over this great chasm and see those in hell. And so the rich man looked across and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He said, oh, Father Abraham, could you send Lazarus over here just to put one drop of water on my tongue? Because I'm in great torment here. Father Abraham said, son, in your life you had the good things, and now Lazarus has the good things, and Lazarus can't come over to you. There's a great gulf or chasm in between us so that we can't come to you and you can't come to us. This is a very vivid, very graphic description. And of course, we begin to think, wow, is hell real? Yes, it is. Jesus talked more about hell than any other thing. There's a warning there. There will be some people on this earth, a lot of people, that will actually go to hell forever and burn forever and have torment, gnashing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says Jesus said that. It's just the truth of it. People send themselves there by unbelief and disobedience towards God, not accepting the gift of the Savior who came to die in our place on that cross. And so the man that was in hell, the rich man, he thought, oh, I don't want my brothers to come here. So he begins to talk to Father Abraham again. We pick it up in verse 27, Luke 16:27. Then he, the rich man, said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so what we're being told here and what Jesus is demonstrating on the road to Emmaus, the thing that builds faith in your life, the thing that can bring us to full repentance, is the word of a living God, beginning at Moses and moving through the whole scriptures. For faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If someone doesn't believe after hearing the preaching of the word, and someone doesn't believe after understanding what's in the Bible, they wouldn't even believe if somebody rose from the dead right in front of their eyes. That's what Father Abraham, the father of the faith, is saying here to the rich man. And Jesus knew that what's going to help them more than just saying, "It's me," with their despair and their depression, is to give to them the word of the living God. And so he begins at Moses and gives them a Bible study, building their faith, building their faith, building their faith, bringing them up and out through the magnificent, incomparable, indescribable, wonderful word of God. So brothers and sisters, we've got everything today that the first century church had in order to build our faith and to give us a wonderful experience with God. Jesus went right to that most important thing, the word of God. And that's what he preached to them to build their faith. He's the living word, and he's given us the written word. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, you've believed because you've seen. Blessed is he that has not seen and yet believes." And that's what we're called to. You and me, 2,000 years later, we can identify completely with those two on the road to Emmaus. And the technique and the way that Jesus ministered to them was beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounding the things concerning himself. Now, with that then, we begin to see a lifting in their hearts. Let's go back to Luke 24. Now again, as we read this next verse, it seems to tell us that it took almost a whole journey here to that Bible study. It says, "They drew near unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would go further. But they constrained him." They didn't want him to go. Why? They're feeling better. They didn't even get to the bubbles yet. But they're feeling better. "We're feeling better. We like you, whoever you are. We like you." And they constrained him to stay with them, saying, "Abide with us. For it is toward the evening, and the day's far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. They're probably so happy. Oh, how their hearts were being lifted. And we get this, really, in just a few more verses here. Now it says, "It came to pass as they went in, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." Just like the Lord. He's training them about faith. As soon as they knew him, he said, "Later. I want you guys to grow in faith. Remember the Bible. Remember the word. Stay in the word." As soon as they knew him. Now, as we looked, they actually recognized him in the breaking of the bread. Well, that was the communion act. Of course, he took the bread and broke it. But someone else came up after the first service and said, "Pastor Mark, I had a thought on that, in the recognition. Maybe as he broke the bread, they saw the nail prints. Wouldn't that be something?" Could have been. But they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now look what they say in verse 32, and this kind of backs up where we've been going with this. Let's read this. It says, "They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" They had burning hearts. Hearts that were in despair. Hearts that were depressed. Hearts that just wanted to get away from it all, somewhere, anywhere. Let's just go. As the word was opened, And Jesus begins. And they begin to go through the 300 prophecies that were spoken in the Old Testament concerning him. Their hearts began to lift. Their hearts began to warm. Their hearts began to glow. And finally, they had burning hearts. Their hearts were burning for him and in him, and encouraged from deep in their souls. It's a beautiful thing. Every time during the week I go to a study day, my study days are Tuesday and Friday, I always know that you know who's going to show up and try to change channels on me. The devil ever do that with you? Of course he does. All things are common to man. First he'll go to channel 4. You know, that let's talk about the bills. And so then if you get by that, you just say, you know, I'm trusting God with my finances. I'll go to channel 2. You know, and some other thing will spring up in your mind. Family relationship or some argument you had with somebody. And you say, no, I'm trusting God with that. You know, go to channel 7, you know. They just change channels on you, trying to get to you, trying to harass you. And especially for me on my study days, this begins. And I've become, you know, it's been a few years now. Been preaching the word for, man, I lost count now. I think it's like 30 years or something. But, man, I know it's going to happen, and I expect it. And you know what the solution is? Every time for me, just get in the word. I just get in the word, and I start getting the nuggets and the golden things and all those little wonderful things that God has to say, and my heart begins to say, yeah, yeah. And I get lifted, and I get lifted, and I get a study going, and I catch a vision of what he wants to say to you, and I start pacing around the house, yeah, yeah. And I'm pacing, and I get going, and my boys know about this, and I know my wife does for sure, you know, that I get so focused. They can sometimes speak to me and I just don't hear them, you know. I just keep walking right by. And God's speaking to me. And God's causing my heart to get warmed and thrilled and begin to burn with a message that I got to get off my chest. And so that's what I'm doing now. I got to get that message off my chest because my heart's burning with it. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you and me. Remember the word of God. Remember what Jesus did to these poor, hurting heart disciples that had lost, they thought, their Savior. He took them to the Word. And he started with Moses. And he didn't stop with them until their hearts were burning. And God can and will and wants to do that for each one of us. And no matter what we're facing, when we have the temptations to move away from his promises, and begin to believe something different that just bring us to despair or cause us to be discouraged, which is the devil's greatest tool, is to discourage you in your walk with him. And so he lifted them, and then he presented himself to them and vanished away. But oh, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened the scriptures, and they rose up the same hour. Now they'd walked all that distance, 7.5 miles. And they had told him, come on in, the day's far spent. But as soon as they found out it was him, it didn't take them long to get back to Jerusalem. And I picture here an Olympic sprint is what I'm picturing. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they got back the same day. This is resurrection day. Can you picture those guys? I can't wait to get back and tell Peter. Anyway, I'm going to tell John. Well, anyway, you know those guys didn't believe? You know, none of us were believing. I mean, even our leaders didn't believe, but the women were right. Oh, no. You know, and they're just booking it up the avenue. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. The Lord is risen. One more time. The Lord is risen. That's right. Okay, you guys got it. And he has appeared to Simon. Now, what happened here? In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that the Lord Jesus did make a personal appearance to Peter on Resurrection Day. And that's all that's said about it. I believe it's because it's a very personal encounter. Nothing is recorded in the scriptures or in history anywhere of what Jesus had to say or what happened with that personal appearance to Peter on Resurrection Day. But you know, you begin to think about it and muse about it. We're not going to guess what happened. But Jesus did, or Peter did deny Jesus three times, and you can imagine the comfort that he would need. Can you begin to imagine that? Peter might have even in his heart thought, man, he's alive, but you know, what difference does that make to me? I denied him. So Jesus, we're told here, did appear to Simon. And I imagine he stroked his hair or hugged him or something. Peter, it's okay. I knew you were going to do that. I told you you were going to do that. And I prayed for you. The devil would not be able to have you, sift you like sand. And Jesus did say that to him before he was crucified. Maybe reiterating that or whatever went on there, but it's a very personal thing that's not recorded in the Bible. It's very precious that Jesus would take that time, just go and minister to Peter personally. And he did. And so when the disciples from Emmaus arrived, they said, you know what? He is risen indeed. In other words, the women were right. They didn't say that, but there it is. And he has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Now you can imagine all these guys are now with their eyes wide open and they're just going, whoa. And they're still wondering and they're still puzzled and they're still hearing the story. And then Jesus couldn't wait any longer. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. You know what he had said to the women earlier at the tomb? Is he said, go and tell my disciples that they should go before me to Galilee and I will see them there. That's what he said. But they're still in Jerusalem. And to me, you know, it's just that he was too excited to wait for Galilee. He told the women to say, you know, tell them to go to Galilee and I'll meet with them there. But then he just said, oh, Father, I can't wait for Galilee. It's just that kind of thing, you know. And so he stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit or a ghost has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And as we're told later, he said to Thomas, thrust your fingers into the scars on my hands and thrust your hand into the scar from the spear on my side and be not faithless but believing. So we know that he was actually showing them his wounds on his feet and his hands. It's really me, he's saying. It's not a spirit. And while they yet not believed for joy and they wondered, he said to them, hey, you guys have anything to eat? He's really going to show them that I'm not a spirit. And of course, there was a teaching in the early church that was a heresy that developed into Gnosticism, that Jesus was just an apparition. He didn't really rise from the dead, that just his spirit came back. And when he walked, he didn't even leave footprints. But here you see, Jesus is dispelling that right here. You guys have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and he did eat before them. By now, they were probably calming down a little, and I emphasize a little. So just watching him eat like he did with them before. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, back to the word, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, two last things. Number one, He opened their understanding that they might understand scriptures. Verse 45. This is a really, really important point. There is no way you're going to understand the Bible without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus had to open the understanding of the apostles to understand scripture. The great apostles of the Lord needed to have the help of Jesus to have their understanding opened to understand the scriptures. Do you think you and I cannot have the help of the Lord and understand the Bible? There are classes in colleges that are taught the Bible as literature or comparative religions classes, and you can take those classes in school. Now, if one of those professors is born again and knows the Lord and prays, and hopefully, maybe even prayerfully prays with the class, Lord, open our hearts and our minds as we look at the Bible as literature. You know, there's going to be some insight there and some understanding of the things of God. But if you're just taking a class for the sake of the literature part of it, forget it. The teacher is teaching that which he knows not of. It's going to be totally unedifying. But the Lord can even move into a situation there as someone's even reading a story or part of the Bible. The Lord will use his word if a heart is open. But it must be the Lord. So I want to encourage you. And some folks have come to me as a pastor, especially new Christians, and say, you know, I try to read the Bible, but I just don't understand it. All you need to do is ask Jesus to help you. That's all you need to do. Jesus, will you open my heart to understand the scriptures? Will you, Lord, just make it simple for me? And you know what? He'll do it. That's why before we study the Bible here at church, we always pray, don't we? We ask God, Lord, open our hearts to your word today to understand what your Spirit is saying to the church, what your Spirit is saying individually to us. There's been folks come to me and say to me as a pastor, they'll say, Mark, you make the Bible so simple. It's so easy to understand when you're preaching the word. I had one lady come to me, and this really blessed me. She said, Pastor, you make the Bible sing. Man, that sung my heart right up to heaven. She said that. But the thing is, it's because of prayer. It's not because of me. It's because of prayer. Because Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit, moves up and down the aisles and touches your heart and says, oh, this scripture applies to you. And you have little personal things going on, every one of you. Every one of you has different problems, different lifestyle, different place in life, different kind of job, different kind of upbringing, different kind of parents, different kind of experience, all together for me. But as long as I just go next verse, God's Holy Spirit is going to open your understanding to how the scripture applies to you today and will speak to that individual problem or that individual situation in your life as you're open and ready to see it. Now, we can harden our hearts like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and with unbelief. God's not going to speak to me today. God doesn't have anything to say to me at all today. And we can miss out and miss the butterfly. But if we come and say, Lord, you have something to say to me today, and your hearts are open, then the Bible's going to sing. The Bible will sing to you because God himself has heard your prayer and is opening your understanding just as he did the apostles of old to understand the scriptures. Now, all of this is done for verse 47. And it says this, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance is actually going one way and making a 180-degree turn and going the other. That should be preached in every church. And I would be remiss not to preach it as a pastor, and you would be remiss not to preach it to your friends. God cannot tolerate sin. That's why he sent Jesus to take the sins of the world upon his back on the cross. And our part is to repent in our hearts from things that we know that displease God. That should be preached. And that's got to be in what we say to one another and how we teach one another and how we love each other. Brother, that's not good that you're doing that. You need to turn from that. It's like being a good dad or a good mom. Hear the instruction of a father. Hear the instruction of a mother. In Proverbs, it tells us. Hear the instruction of the Lord. We must turn around 180 degrees from those things that don't please the Lord in our hearts. And then the other half of the message, which is so glorious, and the remission then, the forgiveness of sins. As we do, and Pastor Bill quoted this verse this morning in the announcements, if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there's a forgiveness and a cleansing, and the Holy Spirit then fills our hearts to walk with us and talk with us and help us to continue that turn, to walk away from the sin and be daily conformed to the image of Jesus. The death of Christ and the resurrection is that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so here we are 2,000 years later, and we're having a sermon of repentance and remission of sin because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He wants to walk in you. He wants to walk in me and talk with us and live His life through us. This is the beauty and the blessing of the gospel. It's good news for each one of us. Let's stand and pray together. Father God, thank you for raising Jesus from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're alive. And Lord, thank you that you want to affect our lives, that we might receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And Lord, now as we've read the word this day, Father, we pray now if there's any here today that have not turned their lives over to you and been forgiven of the sin and turned in heart to repentance, Lord, help them, each one today, to receive you. From time to time, and we want to do this again today, I have this dear congregation say what we know is a sinner's prayer. It's simply, basically, praying back a prayer to God, what He has written in His Word. God, I'm a sinner. I need your help. Come into my life and forgive my sin. And you know, say this prayer, repeating after me with the congregation, and mean it in your heart to the Lord God Almighty in Jesus' name, and you will be being saved. Born again, newness of life, with the Lord Jesus entering your life to begin your training as a Christian. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your help. Please forgive me of my sins. I want to turn around from them, Lord, and I need your help. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, you've been born again. Something has happened to you. Now, let me give you some testimonies of people. Some people say, you know, I didn't really feel much when I said the sinner's prayer. Some of you will feel something there. But some have said, I didn't really feel much when I said the sinner's prayer, but I went home, and after a few days and a few weeks going by, you know, and so forth, I began to think, well, I'm just going to go back to my old life, and nothing really happened. I just had to Greg here have a little chuckle. And that's right, because he knows what I'm going to tell you, because it's happened to him and happened to me and every Christian. The Lord doesn't come in to leave. He's going to follow you. And He's going to begin to love you in training. And you're going to begin to learn of Him. And you're going to feel His finger tapping you on the shoulder. And you're going, huh? He's going to go, it's time to change. And you might say, oh, no, I'm not changing. I'm going back on that. Not changing. I believe in you and everything. I'll go to heaven later, but I'm not changing. And the Lord will go, yes, you will. And He begins to orchestrate circumstances in your life to bring you to those places where you're willing to change. And he begins this wonderful change in your life, daily conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Christ today, you've accepted a road to life and change, and it ends up in glory. It ends up with our brother Lazarus, who went to Abraham's bosom. Be good to see him. Be good to see a bunch of grandmas and a bunch of grandpas that went before us. Be good to see everybody in heaven. Amen? But I want to encourage you with that. You need to tell somebody you did this. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven and his holy angels. So be sure to tell somebody that you said the sinner's prayer today and you became a Christian. It's important that you have a testimony and tell people what happened to you. Do you desire prayer for anything today? The prayer room's open. If you need a Bible, we've got a Bible for you. May the Lord bless you today, give you the greatest Easter ever. May you have a beautiful Easter week and a beautiful life. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.